Matthew 17, beginning with verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter, and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented or anticipated him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as a little child, little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Just to get the setting of this passage that we read, the Lord had left the Jerusalem area for a period of time. This is approximately the last year of his public ministry. And he had shown himself, he had transfigured himself in front of three of his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Coming down from the mountain, he healed a child that had a demon possession. And then we find him leaving that area of Caesarea Philippi, coming closer to Galilee, as we just read in verse 22. And the Lord is now coming more closer to Jerusalem. And in that setting, he reveals to his disciples what will take place. He is telling them the future. He is in that role, as we've thought of today, as prophet. And he's the one who can tell them what will take place concerning himself. And he tells them that he will be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. But he also reveals to them that he will be raised again the third day. Now, can you hear those words that he just spoke? He said he will be betrayed, he will be killed, but he will rise again the third day. And if we believe the first parts of what he says, we should believe the last, right? That he'll be raised the third day. But notice their reaction in verse 23. It says, And they were exceeding sorry. I think this shows man's expectations when the Lord first came and what they were hoping in him. They had this anticipation of a coming king, as we've been studying today, that he would come, but he would come in power and in majesty, and he would reign as king. And this is what they were seeking in him. And now, as the time was coming for him to offer himself up, and he began to reveal to them that God had another intention in mind for his first coming, they were becoming sad. Sad because the Lord was not going to live up to that expectation. Sad that he would pass through death. Sad that he would have to experience a cross. And they wanted the Lord, but they did not want that cross. They wanted him to simply reign. But he had to go through the cross, the Lord Jesus. He had to pass through that experience. And their sadness is really more for themselves, because their anticipated king was not living up to their expectation. And then we read something that's very unique to the Gospel of Matthew. It's only found here, and none of the other Gospels, this story with Peter and this fish. And I often think if it's an interesting study to look at the Gospels and to see certain strains of truth. And one of them has to do with Peter and the fishing lessons the Lord gave him. If you recall in Luke 5, when Peter was first brought to the Lord and called, it was on an occasion when the Lord preached to a multitude, and he was in a boat offshore. And after he was finished, he called Peter to and those companions with him to go out and to cast their nets out on the waters and catch fish for the multitude. And Peter said, "We had fished all night, but nevertheless, as thou hast commanded, we will do as you say." And he went out and he cast a net, we read in there. He caught so many fish that this fishing net began to cause a problem for the boat. It began to sink, so he called his companions over. And the mass catch was so much that he began to realize that this one who had asked him to cast the net out in the water had supernatural power. He was not like any other man. And that Peter's reaction to that was that he recognized his condition before this great one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a sinful man. And he asked the Lord to depart from him. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And he saw that the greatness that was displayed in the power of the Lord Jesus at that moment, at the beginning of Peter's relationship with the Lord Jesus, he saw how great his power was. And the Lord had other fishing lessons for Peter. You know, I was thinking of when he fed the multitudes. As we said today, you know, he used the disciples in that. And Peter could marvel at that, you know, how God could use such little, much, two fish, you know, five loaves, but two fish, and feed such a mass crowd. Peter saw the greatness of the power displayed by the Lord Jesus. But here is sort of a private event that takes place with Peter and the Lord Jesus. And he has heard the Lord speak of his leaving and being betrayed and being killed and rising again. And some men come, now they're in Capernaum in verse 24, and they come to Peter. Evidently, the Lord is not there at the moment that they come to Peter, because they ask if Peter's master, who is the Lord, would pay. So the Lord is not with Peter at this moment. And they ask if he would pay the tribute money. This was money that was expected of every faithful Jewish man. Once a year, you pay a tax to the temple, a half a shekel. And this half shekel was expected of everyone, every common man. And Peter, as is his character displayed in the Gospels, he answers. He doesn't consult the Lord Jesus. He doesn't go inside the house where the Lord is. He just simply answers yes in verse 25. After all, the Lord Jesus is faithful, and he will comply to the law of Moses 100%. So why even ask? Of course he'll pay the temple tax, the tribute money that we're speaking of here. Now, the Lord was not present in that conversation that Peter had with these men. And the Lord is now going to show something about himself again to Peter, that he is all-knowing. The Lord is all-knowing. And this gets back to him being a prophet, right? He is the one that knows. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about Peter. And he says to Peter, before Peter can even ask, "What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take customer tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Now, none of the king's children ever paid any kind of tax. That was not expected of them. The tax was collected for their benefit and for their family. Likewise, this was not something that the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would be expected to pay. He would not be expected to pay. You know, Peter made an assumption about the Lord, and he kind of devalued the position the Lord has by saying, yes, certainly he will pay. But the Lord wants to express to Peter, I do not have to pay. And Peter says, gives the correct answer in verse 26, of strangers. And the Lord says, then are the children free. You see, the Lord is that king. He's the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's the one that owns the wealth in every mine. He's the one that's going to come and rule over this earth. He is the one to whom others will bring tribute to. And we are elevated, those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus, we are elevated as his children. So in that sense, we don't have to pay either. Not in his kingdom. We are his children. Because the Lord says, then are the children free. Now the Lord could have simply said that was the end of the conversation and say that we will not pay this tax. But he doesn't. He goes on and he talks about, notwithstanding lest we should offend them. And you know, this is another theme through this portion, going into the very next chapter. Offense. Offending yourself with your hand or your eye. Offending another. Offending a brother. Offending those collecting taxes. And so the Lord answers, not lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, this is another fishing lesson for Peter. The Lord is now not only the one who knows all, but he's the one who is all-powerful. He is the one that controls the fish in the sea. He is the one who has the power to cause one fish to swim by a hook that Peter places, and it's the first fish that Peter catches that has this coin in its mouth. Not in its belly, in its mouth. Make it easy for you. Once you pull that fish up, it's right there. It's staring in the face. And that piece of money is sufficient to pay the exact amount that not only I will pay for myself, Peter, but will also pay for you. The two of us, it'll be the exact amount. Now, what is the likelihood of that happening? It's impossible. It's a miracle. The Lord would guide that fish perhaps a minute before Peter put the hook down. I can't imagine how, but that fish would come along the ground of the, and there was a coin thrown in. Somebody threw a coin or dropped a coin some at a time. And that fish would just not only grab that coin, but then grab that hook. And Peter would catch the first, it says the first fish. Now, Peter knows a lot about fishing. And this is not an ordinary way of fishing, right? This is not the way it is. But this is how the Lord shows his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. And I think of that fact that he is not only the anointed prophet, and he is not only, and he is that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the all-powerful one, the Creator God. This is the Lord Jesus. And it's in connection with this temple money. You know, he, the Lord, not only didn't have to pay it because he is the king, but he's also that great high priest. He is the one in whom the gifts should be given to, not be taken from. And so this was a lesson for Peter. Now, that might have been the end of the story, but I think it's very noticeable that at the very beginning of this next chapter it says, and at the same time. And one has the sense that after he finished with Peter, there was a very short time, maybe it just happened immediately after, when all the disciples were in that house in Capernaum, that he knew they were arguing about something on the way. Of course he knew what they were arguing about. And they come here, in this gospel it's displayed this way, that they ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I often think about what that conversation must have sounded like. You know, can you imagine when they were on their way after hearing the Lord telling them that the Lord himself is going to be killed and rise the third day, that their thoughts about what this kingdom would be might have to be altered. They're still focused on this earthly kingdom that the Lord had talked that they had heard of. And they're thinking of greatness. You know, what a sad conversation. I'm so glad that the scriptures did not record that conversation for us. We have no details at all. But I can speculate, and I think you can too. Can you imagine Peter saying to perhaps his brother Andrew, well, I'm greater than you because I'm older than you. And Andrew said, oh, wait a minute, I bring people to the Lord more than you do. And then James and John, you know, the same argument. And so forth and so forth. One, oh, I'm a zealot. You know, I'm on the right political party. I'm greater than you. What a sad conversation, right? Judas could say, well, I have the money bag. You know. And imagine, who is the greatest? I don't think they were thinking about Moses and Abraham. And I think they left the Lord out. And that's what happens when our eyes aren't focused on the Lord and we're thinking about the greatest. We have a perception of greatness based on the world's value. You know, what does the world say is great? You know, greatness in many facets. You know, the most talented singer, the most wealthy individual, the most powerful person. This is greatness in the world's eyes. And we need a transformation in our hearts and our minds of what greatness is. When the Lord Jesus came, he came lowly, as we read in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And he came as that humble servant. And he would say, "As it is enough for the servant to be as his master." And here, he takes a little child and he gives them an object lesson. He brings that little child in front of them. And I think that little child, that expression, little child, it probably was a 3 or 4 year old, a very little child. And just placed him there in front of them. And he speaks about conversion. He talks about unless you change, unless you have a conversion in your heart and mind, except you be converted and become as this little child, you won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, true greatness and God's kingdom is all connected with faith. That childlike faith. What is a child like? What is the Lord speaking about? He's speaking about simply trust. Trusting what God has said. Trusting him. Trusting the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Trusting God and his word. This is greatness. It's not based on how smart you are, or how much you have, or where you've been, or where you're going to go. It's all about faith as a child. Except ye be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What a lesson the Lord gives here. He expects each one to do that, to humble ourselves. Each of those disciples had to take another look of what real greatness is. Not as the world around them, not as maybe perhaps their own heritage of what they thought greatness was, but as God shows greatness. And of course, the greatest one of all is the one speaking to them. It's the Lord himself. And so may the Lord help us. May we see him as the one who is speaking to Peter, is the one who is all-knowing. He knew what went on with Peter in a conversation where he wasn't present. And the one who is all-powerful, who can provide for what is needed, even though it seems impossible. And then the one who would teach us what greatness is, being great in the kingdom of heaven, is being as a child and showing that trust and faith in him.
Amen. like to stay in the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to take up a different chapter, and that is really chapter 12. I was thinking today that the exercise has been about the greatness of Christ as the brother ended his word, that the greatest of them all is none other but Christ Jesus. And the verse that came to mind again is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, that consider how great this man was. And for a few moments, I would like to speak about the greatness of Christ. And I want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. And I want to read three different verses, because I felt before the Lord when the brother was bringing the greatness, that these three verses will be suitable as to the exercise that has been presented before us. The first scripture is verse 6 of chapter 12. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. The first one is greater than the temple. We move a little bit forward and we go to verse 41. And it is also the Lord Jesus speaking. And he's speaking about Jonah. And the last part of verse 41. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The third one is verse 42. And the last part of that verse. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. Psalm 45. My heart is entiring or welling forth a good matter. I speak the things which I have composed or made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than all the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Thus far. The book of Hebrews is an epistle, does not relate to us a new revelation of things, but where the Apostle Paul was explaining to the Hebrews everything that was recorded in the Old Testament, so that there is a message that is related to men, that even of old, God has one man that is greater than all. That the first message we have, or session we enjoyed, was him being a prophet. And he is greater than all the prophets combined. Then in the following chapter, he is greater than all the angels combined. And then when you go through the epistle of the Hebrews, you would see that he was greater than Aaron, greater than Moses, greater than any prophet, any priest that ever stepped into this world. And then we come into the Hebrews chapter 11. That Christ Jesus was not sufficient only to be greater than individuals, but he was greater than all of them combined together. That when we come to chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. And dear brethren, one will trust, we said it earlier, that the result of such a conference, we might have a desire when we leave that we are looking unto Jesus. But the Lord's words himself, not someone like the Apostle Paul or the saints of God making much of Christ, but Christ Jesus, because of who he is, can speak of his greatness, can speak of who he is. And this is why in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, he begins that greater than the temple is here. What does that relate to? It is relationship to the priest, to the high priest. And the high priest was one that is connected with the temple. And with all the wonderful priests that we might learn in the Old Testament, you can put them all combined. This is why he is greater than the temple. He is greater than anyone, dear brethren. Everything that relates to every office of Christ, it is always labeled with the word great. Do you know that? Great is the mystery of godliness. It is not a regular mystery. It is not like the mysteries of kingdom of heaven. It is not like the mystery that the Lord is coming for his own. But when it came to his incarnation, the Spirit of God will make sure to put great is the mystery of godliness. Why? Because it's speaking about a great person. And if it is relating to the person of the Lord Jesus, then it is of necessity the Spirit of God has to label it with the greatness. This is why when it speaks about shepherds, they were wonderful shepherds. There were Moses and David and Joseph and so forth. But when it came to Christ Jesus, he is the great shepherd. We said it earlier, there were many priests. But when it came to Christ Jesus, he is the great high priest. And do you know that God has raised different deliverers in the Old Testament to save the people of God from certain circumstances that they went through? But when it came to the salvation that Christ has brought, how can we neglect so great salvation? And my dear brother, my dear friend, I should say, if you are still without the Lord Jesus Christ, I would feel for you because you think you can neglect so great salvation that Christ has accomplished and get away with it? No possible way. No possible way. Because God is impressing upon your soul that this blessed Savior that he has set up is so great that he is worthy of each and every one of us to bow the knee and to take him in as our blessed Lord and Savior. And if you don't do, there will be a great judgment. There will be a great white throne that you will stand before. So we trust that we're all saved. So brethren, he's greater than the temple. He's greater than any high priest. There were good priests that were zealous for God. He's greater. Jonah, the disobedient prophet, the one who paid money to get away from God. And brethren, we have to learn this lesson. That disobedience is costly. It will break us. Because even if we have to pay the fare for the boat, it's a lesson that sin is very costly. But even a prophet like Jonah, because people would say, wow, a big fish, a great fish, the scripture said. A great fish came and took him in. He is greater than Jonah. Solomon with all his greatness and beauty. The queen of Sheba could come to him and say, whoa, look at your servants, look at your men. Happy are they. Happy are thy men. And you know, sir, the Lord Jesus said, listen, don't be entangled with Solomon. Don't be entangled with Jonah. Don't be too much occupied with the temple. There is one that is greater than all of them. And it was none other but the Lord Jesus. And that's why, dear brethren, I want to read a few verses from Psalm 45. Because you know what? Here we have heard about the greatness of Christ. We have heard how he is the prophet, the priest, and king. And the end of every session, there was a question raised by Brother Mark. What is my response? I'm going to suggest something about your response. That the scripture tells us the kind of response that we should have for this blessed one. My heart is in tiding a good matter. There is a good matter in the heart. When the heart is occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, then that heart wants to make much of him. You still remember that this psalm is divided in two parts. The first part is somebody composing something. The second part, it's a description of the garments and everything. There is a person that is drawing something. But when it comes to the composition of things, he says, I speak the things which I have composed, dear brethren. When we go home, I trust before the Lord. I know what goes on in the house. We are living right now the time of the playoffs. Basketball, right? Hockey, wonderful. People like to exercise. It profiteth a little, right? But I just trust before the Lord that before it comes to the Lord's day, that you and I will be before the Lord with the desire that I will compose something touching the King. That when we surround Him in the morning, if the Lord would leave us here, that there will be much praise, that none of us, especially brothers, even sisters in a quiet way, but brothers in a public way, that we will come with hands that is filled of Christ. And we can speak and compose things touching the King. And that's why it is so important, dear brethren. I heard that from an older brother. He says, if you are still awake on Saturday late night into Sunday morning, please try not to do so. Go to bed by 11. Be prepared to meet the Lord. And the most dangerous thing when our minds are occupied with all the filth of the entertainment Saturday night, and here comes Sunday morning, are we going to turn the button on and we are spiritual? We're going to make much of Christ? It was something that was prepared. I speak the things which I have composed. When the wise men came from the east, they didn't come into the presence of the Lord and they said, okay, let us generate the gold, the myrrh, and the frankincense. They brought it with them. They have composed it. They had put it together. When Mary of Bethany, when she had poured the alabaster box, she didn't say, well, when the Lord Jesus, when I come into His presence, I'll find something and pour it at His feet. She had something that was prepared for approximately the salary of a whole year. And she poured it at His feet. Dear brethren, that's what we'd like to do tomorrow. That's what we'd like to do through the endless age of eternity. But tomorrow we have the privilege to break our alabaster boxes. Tomorrow we have the privilege to speak the things which you and I have composed. Listen, let's be real. It is so easy to turn to the hymn book and say, well, let's sing hymn number, which one do you like? 439. How blessed the home, the Father's house. It is so easy for a brother to use the composition of someone else and bring it forth before the Lord. Nothing wrong with it. Amen to it. Because that's part of our worship. But how wonderful it will be when you and I will compose something that I have made. I have composed, touching the King. And then it speaks about Him, thou art fairer than all the sons of men. Dear brethren, if we cannot see His beauty, then we're missing something. If we might consider that TV show or that movie or that game or whatever it is that attract our hearts and attract our eyes, that I prefer it more than Christ, there's something wrong with us. When the heart is in tiding good matter, we could tell that thou art fairer than all the sons of men. I dare to say that in the body of the Lord Jesus, there was nothing that was defective. On the cross, there was no beauty. There was all the blood and all the things that have tainted me, if you can say that, that the beauty of the Lord was not seen. But I certainly like to think, dear brethren, that His nose was perfect. His eyes were perfect. His looks were perfect. Like when people looked at Him, indeed He was fairer than all the sons of men. Literally and spiritually. And we have said that He is the King that's going to come to set His rights. He's going to set the kingdom of God. You know, earlier, brother, you reminded us when it's going to take place. Listen, the first thing He's going to do when He comes is exactly what Solomon did. He brought Joab and put him to death. He brought Abiathar, put him to death. Shimei, put him to death. The priest, you put him to death. They were all in opposition to Christ. And when the Lord Jesus shall come and establish his kingdom, the political world, the religious world, and every other feature of any world will be at his feet. And so that the rights of God shall be ever maintained, and the kingship of Christ will be recognized by all. I trust and I pray that his kingship is recognized by all. And the proof of it is that you and I tomorrow collectively, you will bring what you have composed, and the other brother will bring which he has composed, and all of us will bring things which we have composed, and make much of Christ, as it were, what Jacob or what Joseph told his brethren, go tell my father of all my glory here in Egypt. And dear brethren, you and I to have this privilege to come toward the ears of God and tell him of all the glories of his well-beloved son. It's a privilege that there's nothing that comes close to it. And I trust and I pray that these things concerning him and all what we have heard today will be very dear and near and precious to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.